1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26 is the text. We won't be necessarily spending a lot of time looking at these verses, but just the thought that comes from here that Jesus shares with us twice in these verses. Jesus uses the word, "This do ye in remembrance of me." And I entitled the message tonight, "In Remembrance of Christ." Along with baptism, the other church ordinance is the Lord's Supper, communion, breaking of the bread. It goes by numerous names, but it's all referring to the same thing. It's what the Lord speaks about here. And in giving the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, the cup and the bread that are shared together. And it's not specified when we're supposed to take it, how often we're supposed to take it. It just says when we do it, we are to do it in remembrance of Him. I always think it's important for us to think about that and to focus on that, because if it just comes a routine and it's done with little thought, then it's lost the reason that Jesus told us to observe it. And He said that it was to be particularly observed in remembrance of Him. And I'd like us to think about that here tonight. It's not that we'll forget. I don't think any Christian will ever forget what Jesus did on Calvary. I don't think any Christian will forget that they are saved. Not physically, actually forget that they are saved. It's not that the Lord says, just in case you forget what I did for you, I'd like you to have this memorial so that when it's announced, you go, oh yeah, that's right, Jesus died on the cross for us. No, it's not that kind of remembrance that is a forgetful kind of remembrance. It's a remembrance that puts us in mind to think about it, to meditate on it, to ponder it. That's what we're talking about here. When we think about doing it in remembrance of Him, we're taking the time to think on and to meditate on all that Jesus accomplished and suffered to provide our salvation for us. And so He says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." So twice Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me." It's something we should do to keep in mind what the Lord has done for us. And then verse 26, Paul, in wrapping up the thought of it, says that by partaking of these elements, we show the Lord's death. That's declare it. We're, again, remembering it. We're thinking about it. We're saying, this is what I placed my faith in. This is what Jesus did for me. And so tonight I'd like us to consider some things that we remember as we partake of the Lord's table, or that we ought to remember as we partake of the Lord's table together. Let's pray together as we consider these things. Lord, again, we are thankful that we have this time of remembrance. Lord, it's a special time, and it should be a special time, and I pray that it would not lose that specialness to us in our hearts and our minds. But I pray that we would be people who would always take time to reflect upon what was accomplished at Calvary, and especially as we partake of the elements tonight. And so, Lord, as we think of these things to remember, particularly tonight in regards to what our Savior suffered for us, I pray that our hearts would be blessed, and, Lord, that it would be a time of pondering and remembrance and of praise to You, and a blessing in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I used to think of some things to remember, and first of all, I'd like to think about remembering His purpose. Remembering Christ's purpose. When Jesus came to the earth, it was with purpose. It wasn't just like He said one day, maybe I'll head down to the earth and see what it's like to live down there. No, it was a purposeful thing that He came to this earth. Jesus came to please the Father. That was the purpose in His coming, was to please the Father. Even before He came, it's prophesied in Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, about the Savior, "I come to do Thy will, O God." And it was specified even then, even before Jesus actually came. This was a purpose in Jesus coming. In His ministry, He stated on more than one occasion, He said, "I come to do the will of my Father. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. And that's exactly what he says in John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You remember that story was with when the disciples had gone into town to buy food because it was noon. And it was the middle of the day, and Jesus said, I'm going to stay here at the well, and you go in town and get food. They went in, and Jesus was there, and the woman at the well came, and you know the story, how she became a believer in Jesus Christ. And when the disciples came back, they wanted him to eat, and he said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they said, well, did somebody bring him some food, or what happened here? And this is the response he gives. He says, my meat, my purpose in life is to do the will of my Father. That's what brings satisfaction to my ministry and to my life, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Again, he says the same similar thing in John chapter 6. And let's look at those verses because I believe they tie in this and the next thought together. John chapter 6, verse 37. John 6, verse 37. What we already mentioned was in John chapter 4. So John chapter 6 and verse 37. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus said, I came to do my Father's will. My Father's will is that the people would be saved. And so he came to do his Father's will. When he prayed in John chapter 17, at the close, towards the very end of his life, and as he was closing his earthly ministry, he would be arrested and so on. After he prayed in the garden, he prayed and said to the Father that, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He came with the purpose to do his Father's will, and he completed that work. The purpose of Christ was to fulfill his Father's plan, and what did that plan include? That plan included what we just read here, that people would believe in Jesus Christ and be saved eternally from hell, and that the Lord would raise them up at the last day. Jesus' purpose in coming to please the Father was to save the lost. Remember what the angel said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. His name was a reflection of his purpose. Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus means. Jesus, he was so named that of the angel said to Joseph, this is what you're going to call him because he is the one who came to save. He came to save his people from their sins. That was his purpose. When John the Baptist saw Jesus at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, what did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John said, this is why he came. He came to take away the sin of the world. That's his purpose for coming. Saving the lost was the will of his Father, as we just read in John chapter 6. And Jesus himself said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. It sounds like a simple enough purpose, doesn't it? Do my Father's will, save the lost. But oh, what a price there was to pay for that purpose. That purpose was not an easy one to fulfill. It sounds simple, just two things, do the will of my Father and save the lost. And the will of my Father is to save the lost is really just one purpose. But oh, that purpose was a tremendously difficult purpose to fulfill. His ministry was spent with the rejected because they were the ones, he said, were in need of the physician. And people made fun and laughed at him and mocked him and said, why is he spending time with the publicans and sinners? And he said, because I came to reach them. I came not for those who are whole, but for those who need the physician. Like the shepherd who Jesus spoke of, who said, one of my sheep is missing, I will go out and I will find that one that is lost. And at all expense, the shepherd left his 99 sheep and went into the wilderness to save that sheep that was lost. And when he found it, he placed it on his shoulders and came back and said, rejoice with me because I have found that sheep that was lost. It cost a lot to go out and find that sheep. It cost our Lord that His life to come and redeem us, to purchase us. Like the woman who swept the house until she found that missing coin, leaving no piece of furniture unmoved, I don't suppose, and no corner of the house unswept until she found the coin. And she said, I found the coin that was lost. Rejoice with me. Jesus' purpose was to come and to save the lost. His purpose was that which would cost Him His very life. It would mean that, as we said this morning, the one who knew no sin would be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And what did He cry out at the very end of His life? Some of the last words He uttered from the cross as He died in agony. What did He say? It is finished. I finished that purpose that I came for. That purpose was to redeem mankind, and I have paid the penalty for mankind. The work has been accomplished. It is finished. Tonight, when we partake of these elements, let's remember His purpose. Remember His reason for coming. But also let's remember His passion. If there's one word that best defines our Lord, it is passion or compassion. The Lord is full of love. His love exceeds all others. It is an everlasting love, and it is beyond understanding. His love is so great that it is described as being synonymous with His character. God is love. God is love. He is love in itself. His love for the world. In eternity past, God looked upon man and had compassion on him, knowing that Adam and Eve would choose to disobey. The plan of salvation was formulated in eternity past, so that He could say to Adam and Eve, as He had to bring, as a curse of sin came upon the world, and He said, cursed be the ground for thy sake, and so on. And what did He say to the woman? He said, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. His compassion devised that plan of salvation in eternity past. Isaiah 59:16 says, and He saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, His arm brought salvation unto him, and His righteousness, it sustained him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In His earthly ministry, what do we find Jesus doing? Looking upon the multitudes and being moved with compassion upon them. Looking upon individuals as that rich young ruler that said, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Bible says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. His love for mankind was great. His love for the world. It was His compassion that caused Him to come. It was His compassion that caused Him to go about healing the sick and doing good. It was His compassion that caused Him to die. For He said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater display of love than that. In love, He received the children. When the disciples said, send them away, in love He said to them, no, let them come. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And in love, our Savior came. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Unto Him that loved us. Praise God tonight. We remember His passion, His love for the world. And so that we can say tonight, Lord, we love You, because You first loved us. His love for the world, His love for the sinner is amazing. But think about it. His love was to love the unlovely, the unlovable, those who persecuted Him, those who nailed Him to the cross. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What? What do you mean, forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. They cried out, crucify Him. They shouted it out. Didn't they know? Why did He ask for their forgiveness? His love, His compassion. He said, I came to die for them, and they don't realize it. But some of them did realize later. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that a great multitude of the priests were obedient to the faith. I have a feeling that some of them were the ones that were crying out, crucify Him. And so God's love, Christ's love, let's remember tonight His passion. Now look with me at Romans chapter 5. These are familiar verses, but they just picture for us and remind us. And it's just to remind us tonight, because we're partaking to in remembrance of Him, let's remember His compassion for us, for the world and for those who are at enmity against Him. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth His love toward us. Who is the us? The ones who were unrighteous, the ones who were ungodly, the ones who were His enemies, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. As we partake of the elements tonight, remember His passion. Remember His purpose was to come and save. His purpose was motivated. His passion motivated Him for His purpose. But let's remember tonight His perfection. His perfection. Jesus was no mere man. He was the Son of God. He was God the Son. And though we all can relate, we're all on the same page, we're all in the same situation, we're all under the same condemnation, we're all sinners, Jesus was not that. He is the perfect Lamb of God. All those Old Testament sacrifices which typified Christ, they could not be any old animal, you know that. The shepherd couldn't say, boy, I got to make a sacrifice. Well, that one looks like it's ready to kick off any time now. I'll just take that one and then I won't really lose out. I want to take a good one because that I could use them for breeding stock for getting more. No, he had to take the best of the best. The Passover lamb was to be without spot, without blemish. It was to be the best lamb that they had. The sacrifices mentioned in Leviticus chapter 1 were to be without blemish. Leviticus chapter 3, the peace offering was mentioned to be without blemish. Leviticus chapter 4, the sin offerings were to be without blemish. Leviticus chapter 5, the trespass offerings were to be without blemish. And so we could keep going through all the sacrifices. They were the best. They were the best ones that the person had. They were to bring their best. Jesus Christ was without fault, without error, without sin. We mentioned it Wednesday night, but Pilate declared it three times. He said, are you sure you want Him crucified? Because I find no fault in Him. They cried out, crucify Him. Pilate went back in. He came back out. He said, listen, there's no fault in this man. They said, crucify Him. His wife said, I've suffered many things in a dream. Don't do anything to this righteous man. Pilate washed his hands and he said, listen, your blood be upon you because I find no fault in him. Judas said, I've sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood. Jesus didn't die because He was worthy of death. He died because He took our place. Remember His perfection tonight. We read again Wednesday night, a little bit of overlap there, but Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that we have one, our high priest was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We are tempted, and sadly, we often fall into temptation. Christ was tempted in all manners that we are tempted, and yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26 talks about Christ being holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Well, He wasn't separate from them in the sense He said, oh, get away from me, I'm not going to be around you. We already said that. No, He spent His time with the publicans and sinners. What does it mean, separate from sinners? He wasn't one of them. He didn't partake in their sin. He was perfect. 1 Peter 2:22 says, Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. If Christ had been a sinner, He could not have been our Savior. So as we partake of the elements tonight, it's significant that we partake of unleavened bread. See, why don't we just get a loaf of Wonder Bread or Dempster's bread and just bring it in here and break it up? Well, because it's got yeast in it, and yeast is a picture of sin. Leaven is yeast, leavening agent, and we picture a perfect Savior, unleavened. But why don't we use alcoholic wine? Because alcohol is fermented, and fermentation process involves leaven. We have grape juice that's pure grape juice that's not fermented. Why? Because it pictures the blood of Christ, who is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. What a great Savior we have. And tonight, as we partake of these elements, let's remember His perfection. And so remember His purpose, and remember His passion, and remember His perfection, but also remember His power. The elements remind us of His sacrificial death, but we cannot help but forget the fact that He didn't stay dead. Christ arose. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ, this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that He, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Praise God, our Savior lives. He arose from the grave. He had power over the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 22. We won't take the time to read all those verses tonight, but Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and someone had told the Corinthian church that there is no resurrection. And there were some in the church that didn't believe in the resurrection, and Paul said to them, listen, if people cannot rise from the dead, if there's no such thing as a resurrection, then Christ didn't raise. And if Christ didn't raise, he said, you're still in your sins. You have no salvation if Christ didn't raise again from the dead. Your faith is in vain. It's empty. It's worthless. He goes on to say that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them which slept? He said that would be a terrible scenario, but don't worry. That's not the case. Christ did rise from the dead. He had power over the grave. Power over death is something that only God Himself has, isn't it? Because mankind has been trying and trying and trying. We may be able to stretch life out and prolong life. We have surgeries, we have medications, and we have different things, but we have never found the perpetual fountain of youth. There's still two certain things in life, death and taxes, right? Because death still happens. We can't stop ourselves from dying. We'll be able to prolong it if we eat the right things and we do the right things with our life and live right. We may be able to prolong our life, but ultimately, in one way or another, we're going to pass from this life. Unless the Lord comes first, we're all going to die. And as much as man has tried to extend life, we hear people, rich people who've died in the past and they've had their bodies freeze-dried and with the hope that one day they're going to be raised up again with their same body. No, it's not going to happen that way. Because we do not have the power over death. But God does. Christ has the power over death. Jesus said in John 10, 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. But He doesn't stop there. He says that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus said, I have power to take my life again. Isn't that what He said when they said, give us a sign? We want a sign. Well, Jesus said there's only one sign that's going to be given. It's the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He's going to rise again. Acts 2:24 says that it was impossible for death to hold Christ. Impossible. Why? Because He had the power over death. And because He has the power over death, He has taken the sting out of death. And so He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the power over death and the power to save to the uttermost. Because he came and died for us and rose again, he has power to save unto the uttermost. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to save. Why? Because he ever lives to make intercession. Praise God, tonight we can remember his power. We celebrate the power of Christ to save all who will come to God by him. He has the power to save the chiefest of sinners, because Paul said that was him. And Paul said he just saved me as an example so to prove he can save anybody. He has power to save to the uttermost. He has power to save me, and he has power to save you. Let's remember tonight the power of Christ. And so as we think of our text where we began, where the Bible says that Jesus quoted and said, is quoted of Christ and says, "This do in remembrance of me." Remember tonight his purpose. His purpose in coming to fulfill the Father's plan. The Father's plan and the Son's plan was to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember his passion for you and for me, his love for us, for the world, for all mankind, and that includes you and I tonight. Remember his great love. Remember his perfection. He was the one without fault, the spotless Lamb of God, but he did an exchange. He took our sin upon himself so that we could be made righteous like he is righteous. And remember his power. He rose victorious over death. And that means he can save all who will believe, all who will call upon him. "This do in remembrance of me," the Lord said. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are thankful. We are thankful for these things that we've looked at tonight that we can remember. Lord, thank you that we can remember that you came with a purpose to seek and to save us. Lord, that we can remember the reason for that purpose is because of your undying love, your everlasting love for mankind. And yet we remember you are the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And we're thankful for the fact that you came for us. And Lord, thank you that you did not die, though we take these elements in remembrance of your death, your broken body and your shed blood for us. And yet we are reminded that you ever live to make intercession for us. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd remember these things as we partake of these elements this evening, and that it would bless our hearts and be that much more meaningful to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.